I'm going back to the book of Joshua, and I'm on chapter 11. And those of you who've been following me faithfully, I'll get through 11 today, the Lord willing. And even chapter 12, I won't even talk about that because it's kind of a summary, but you might want to read it. And so then if you want to get ahead, read in chapter 13. Now, I want to read you something before I start. I really enjoyed this. Hope you have. I've got a lot out of this, a lot of personal good out of it. I'm going to read you the outline, what I think Joshua is all about from a practical standpoint. And I get this from A.W. Pink. I like this. So let's remember this. I'm reminding you this again. Some of you haven't been here anyway. As we proceed from chapter to chapter, it needs to be definitely borne in mind that the theme of Joshua is Israel's entry and conquest of Canaan, and that this typifies the Christian's occupation by faith of his heavenly heritage. I think it typifies our occupation of our heavenly heritage by faith. So we get a lot of practical lessons out of that. The principal subject developed in the book of Joshua is a showing unto God's people how their enemies are to be conquered. For Israel had to vanquish and dispossess the Canaanites before they could occupy their land. In like manner, the Christian must overcome the devil, the world, and the flesh before he can experimentally enjoy his heavenly heritage. Israel's warfare against the seven nations of the land was a figure of the believer's conflict with his spiritual foes. The grand lesson which is set before us is in the type is that our foes can be subdued, but none but the Lord. He will fight for us only so long as we are in complete subjection to Him, maintain entire dependence upon Him. I think that's so very well worded. So let's get some lessons today, if God bless us, and we go to the 11th chapter of Joshua. And make just a few main points here. I won't comment on every verse. Now, what's happened so far is, as they come into Canaan's land, they've had to fight some foes. And the number one they had to take was Jericho. I'm not going to fight that one. I will say this. What that typifies to me is there's some sins in our life we've got to get rid of them. There's some things that are besetting sins that if they've got to go, we don't make any spiritual progress whatsoever. I believe Jericho had to go first. That had to go. So they fought that battle, and then the next thing they had was the battle of Ai. And they messed up at first on Ai because they got overconfident and they had sin in the camp. But then they were able to conquer after they got right with God. So that's another fight they had. The next thing that happened to them were the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites deceived them and told them they were from a far away when they were really very close. And so they made a pact with the Gibeonites. And so then they remained faithful to that pact. But then their third battle was the people in Canaan got mad at the Gibeonites because they had made peace with Israel. So they were going to attack Gibeon. So then Joshua and his folks had to go and conquer the Gibeonites. So that's where we are now. They have these battles. Now, let me say this. What's going to happen now? Let me read you a couple of verses here. I'm going to make some points. I hope they'll be valuable to you. Look at verse 1 here. It came to pass. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to make some comments. They just got through beating the Gibeonites. And now what's going to happen? It came to pass when the Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and in the plain south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, to the Amorite and Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite on the mountains, in the mountains, to the Hivite under Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. They went out, they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, in multitude, with horses and chariots, very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom, for the fight against Israel. Now, let me make a point that I made last week, and I want you children to listen to me. When people heard about God's works, they had different reactions, and they do today also. I want to talk about God's discriminating grace and God's sovereignty. Now, remember, Rahab heard about the people of Israel being great conquerors and what she wanted to bow down to them, right? She knew they were going to win. And God says she did it by faith. God had given her the gift of faith when she was born again. So when she heard about God's mighty works, she immediately wanted to line up with the Israelites. And like I say, in Hebrews 11, it says she did that by faith. The Gibeonites, when they heard about what the Lord had done to those people, they also wanted to make peace with Israel. Now, they were deceptive the way they did it. They wanted to make peace with Israel. And so they were spared. But in the case of Ai and in Jericho, when they heard about who God was and all that, they want to fight against God. And that's what these people are doing right here. Now, what's the difference? My friend, the difference is grace. Remember, several instances. Let me tell you about several instances. You remember the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a great sermon, one of the greatest that's ever been preached. And there's a different reaction. Some people said, we hear in our own language the wonderful works of God. They were thrilled by what was going on. Another group of people, the Bible says others, and I mentioned this to you from the Greek, that is heteros, it's others of a different kind. Others of a different kind, they mocked, said these men are full of new wine. They rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same message preached there. Some people reacted to it favorably, some unfavorably, some violently opposed to it. What's the difference between discriminating grace? The Apostle Paul is another instance. At one time, he heard one of the greatest messages ever preached by Stephen. You won't find a better sermon in the Bible except one that Jesus Christ himself preached than Stephen preached. And what happened to Paul was it made him raging mad. Now, this same Jesus of Nazareth, he let her love, he hated him. He thought that he ought to, and he thought he was serving God. John 16 says that. Just because you think you're serving God doesn't mean a whole lot, really. A man can be totally fooled when he thinks he's serving God. He's not born again. That's what John 16 said. If you read that, I won't go over there right now and chase a rabbit. The Apostle Paul heard this great gospel message. He's raging mad against what he hears. Those individuals that heard that stopped their ears up. They took Stephen, dragged him out to a place, and stoned him to death. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine getting mad only because a man preached a gospel sermon and doing something like that? Isn't that amazing? You know what it reminds me of? Friends, sin is insane. We ought not to be surprised. I do keep on being surprised, but I should not be surprised. But when I see in the world about us today that how much that Christianity is hated, it still surprises me. How can anybody hate Christianity? We all know that know anything about political situations, we all know in the world we live in, it's increasingly becoming hostile to true Christianity. But and that ought not to surprise us, because friends, it's always been that way. We just got to remember that. Can you imagine this? This actually happened. We'll read about it later in our Bible reading when we get to that chapter. I think it's the fourth chapter of Luke, I believe it is, but it's somewhere in there in the Gospels. That in his own hometown, Jesus Christ now, his own hometown of Nazareth, raised there. And we know him being perfect, never did anything wrong. He never uttered one word wrong, right? If he had, we can't be saved. He never had one bad attitude. He never said anything wrong. So the people knew who he was. But when he was a grown man, he came and preached to those individuals and preached to them about God's discriminating grace. And you remember the message he preached to them, don't you? He talked about there have been many widows in Israel, but to none of them did God send Elijah. He sent Elijah to a Gentile widow. And there are many lepers in Israel, but to none of those lepers did Christ cleanse at that time. I mean, that was cleansed back in that Old Testament day. But Naaman the prophet was cleansed. And those, you read what it says in the fourth chapter of Luke. They became so angry. Here's the Son of God now that they knew had been raised among them. And they became so angry at that message, friends, of God's sovereign grace. They tried to take the Son of God up on the brow of a hill and throw him off. He might be crushed on the rocks beneath. Now, isn't that amazing? They're filled with rage. But you know what? You and I would also be filled with rage against the gospel message if the Lord had not subdued our hearts in the great work of regeneration. If we're able to love Jesus Christ today, we ought to praise his holy name. We love him because he first loved us. Isn't that amazing? So the Apostle Paul, man, what's the difference later in his life? My friend, he had a miracle of grace. Remember on the road to Damascus in the ninth chapter of Acts, even Brother Bradley preached about this morning. He was not looking for the Lord. He was, in fact, running against the Lord. He had gone to strange cities, in fact, Damascus, to hail to prison both men and women. He compelled the saints of God to blaspheme, which had to mean he was torturing them. He was raging mad. And suddenly, my friend, the same God that conquered you, if indeed you be born again, conquered the Apostle Paul. He came to him instantaneously by his Holy Spirit and spake unto him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And the next thing Saul said was what? He had been instantly changed, not a gradual process, an instantaneous change from death into life, my precious friend. He said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And spent the rest of his life doing what he could to love and serve that same Jesus of Nazareth he one time hated. Isn't that amazing? Friends, that's discriminating grace. That's sovereign grace. How we all thank God for sovereign grace. Never be ashamed, my friend, of sovereign grace. That's the only kind of grace that can save an inveterately opposed sinner. We have no idea how blind we are by nature and what a miracle it is to be born again by God's wonderful grace. If that ever gets old to us, have pity on us. Have pity on us. Friends, may it be fresh to our minds. Maybe Paul never tired of that message of grace. He constantly preached it. He did it in a spiritual manner. He's not going around debating all the time, even though he was indeed set for the defense of the gospel, and we also should be. But he had a sweet and wonderful spirit. He knew it was not just some dry doctrine. It's a reality that has saved his soul. Amen? All right. Well, so these people, that's the first point I want to make. These people rebel against him. But now here's the second point I want to make. Now this is important. You listen to me. What's happening to these people is here, if you'll notice in canon, if we read this, the battles are intensifying. They're intensifying. Now, I'm going to make a point about this for your own life. The battles aren't... Let's review this in our mind a little bit. The first thing they did was Jericho. Jericho was on the defensive. The defensive. Israel was on the offensive. We come later, Brother Richard, to Ai. Ai also are ultimately on the defensive. They didn't come out and attack Israel. But it's heating up. The conflict's heating up. You listen to me? You listen to me, saint? The conflict heating up. In the Gibeonite situation, they made an assault, not on Israel, on one of Israel's allies, the Gibeonites. See, it's heating up a little bit. They've gone on the offensive, hadn't directly attacked Israel yet, but they're going after Israel's allies. They're off the defensive now. The enemy's getting stirred up. What do we find in the 11th chapter? They're gathering together and going on the offensive against the people of God. What point do we make here? Friends, as our lives go along, the battle likely will intensify. We make a big mistake to think, I can live my life and serve God, and I want to be faithful to my great God, but I'm pretty sure, like in the United States, at 65 years old, we retire, and we kind of have a life, we have a life to live a life of Riley, and we have a vacation the rest of our life, and that's the way it ought to be. Friends, we make a big mistake and we think it's that way in the Christian life. I know some of God's saints had their most severe battles at the last of their lives. We should not be surprised when the conflict maybe intensifies. These individuals are coming out and getting against Israel. They're going on the offensive. And it's a frightful offensive. They're stronger than Israel. Let me read this to you. You've read about those kings that gathered themselves together. Let me read you what Josephus said. Now, Josephus, I realize he is a Jewish historian. Don't know how credible he is. But he's the only thing we got to go by. But he makes a good point here. I got this from John Gill. They had now, the enemy, here's Israel now. They have no horses because God forbid Israel to have horses. Horses is a symbol of worldly power, and God didn't want his people to have horses. Solomon made a mistake when he multiplied horses. But here's what we got here, what Josephus says. They had horses and chariots. Josephus gives the number of this great army, said it consisted of 300,000 footmen. Now that's a lot of folks, isn't it? 10,000 horse and 30,000 chariots. And these chariots were armed with iron hooks of size to cut down men as they drove along, and so were very terrible. Now let's look at this a little bit. Here we go, brethren. Here they go now. This little nation of Israel. Not really warriors by nature. That's not their main occupation. And all these kings gathered together against them. And they got all these 300,000 footmen. They got all these chariots with these size on them. As you go along, they cut your legs off, I guess. And they got these horses. And it'd be kind of frightening to me to go to battle. If I'm on my feet and a horseman comes along, the cavalry comes along, that's pretty scary. What am I saying is, they're facing overwhelming odds. And my friend, you and I also will face overwhelming odds in our lives. I do. You will. We'll face things. I can't. Have you ever saw, I can't make it? Have you ever spent a night lying all night asleep, trying to sleep? But in your very gut, there's some knots in your gut down there because there's some problem. You think, I won't be able to handle this problem. Yes, my friend, those are experiences of a child of God. There may be some sin bothering you. You think they're going to take me down. I won't be able to resist this. And the devil will tell you that, of course. And I'm on foot. I'm just a little child of God. I'm just a sheep. I have no claws. I have no fangs. Friend, let me tell you something. We will sometimes, it looks like, be overwhelmed by the enemy. It's a frightening sin indeed. The enemy, you think after we have a few victories, he'll give up and quit. Brothers and sisters, Satan will never quit till we draw our last breath. You might as well get that down. I've read about saints of God who the devil assaulted them on their deathbed. They had to fight him on their deathbed. We may have to, I hope. I know God will give us victory, but we may have to do that. Wouldn't it be awful to come down to my deathbed and have suddenly have all kinds of doubts and fears? Is it really true? I'm thinking to face eternity. Is it really true about this story about Jesus Christ? Is it really true about heaven and hell? Is it really true about the resurrection? My friend, I doubt those things. I don't doubt them right now. I hope I never will doubt them, but there's no guarantee I won't. The devils are pretty strong. But you know, the beautiful part is, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And my friend, I tell you what, our outward man may perish, but our inward man is renewed day by day, and God will give us fresh supply of grace. He'll fight our battles for us. But the battle intensifies. It intensifies. Now, let's go down to verse 6. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid of them, because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hear their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now what I want to say. I want to talk about God's promise. What will enable you and me to make it in this world we live in, if we face our enemies, are the promises of Almighty God. I'm going to give you some of them in a minute. The promises of God. That's why you need to be reading. Let me ask you a question. How much Bible reading have you done this week? I'm going to tell you something. You cannot be strong in the Lord unless you're reading your Bible. I've had a revival in my Bible reading lately, and I tell you, I can feel it in my bones. Most of the time I enjoy it. Sometimes I just have to read it a little bit sleepy, but I've been reading a lot lately, and I recommend it, folks. See, preachers always have to study for sermons, but sometimes, if other preachers like I am, I got slack for a long time, several months, in my Bible reading habits. And I didn't know it, but I was sapping the strength out of me. I didn't even realize it. I'm telling you, I feel a strength, and all I'm doing is reading my Bible, putting it first. I did it this morning. I tell you, I'm charging you, get in those books. And don't wait till you get so sleepy you can't understand it when you go to bed at night. You don't tell me you can't get 10 minutes every morning at least. Be in the Word of God and lay hold on the promises of God. Christians have to have that. You say, I've got a lot of problems. That one thing right there will begin to solve your problems. But I'll tell you what the devil will do. He'll try to get you so busy and so many distractions, you'll miss a day. And then if you don't want to, you say, well, I missed one day, I may well miss another. Don't do that. You make up as quick as you can. Get in the Word of God. Lay hold on God's promises. That's what God's children live by, precious friends. It's just that simple and just that practical. But God promised them. Let me read you a promise God gave them before they even left over Deuteronomy. Let me read you this promise. God promising Joshua right now in this verse 6. Don't worry, Joshua. I am going to overcome your enemies for you. Tomorrow they'll be dead. Now that was a great. He needed that, didn't he? When he saw those big old chariots, those scythes out there, those knives to cut them up, and those horses, and all those spearmen and all that stuff. He had to have some help, didn't he? He knew, we can't do it on our own. We've got to have some help. And God said, Joshua, let me tell you, this is the promise I'm giving to you. But look what God said over in Deuteronomy chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 1 in chapter 20. There's lots of places we could go to. God gave them lots of promises before they even went to Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 1. When thou goest at the battle. Now remember, this is before. This is 21. This is before they even got in the situation they're in right now. Before they gone over Jordan, they gave them this promise. God gave them this promise. When thou goest at the battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What a great promise God gave them. Isn't that wonderful? And I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you where you can read. For just general promises, I won't read it right now. I may just read one verse. There's all kinds of verses in here. You know what? I want to preach a sermon on this. So you pray for me about this. Y'all been praying for me pretty good lately, I think. I can feel it. And I want you to pray for me that God bless me one of these days to preach a sermon on this text from the book of Peter. That we are partakers of his divine nature by the promises of God. That's not an exact quote. If I got a running start, I could quote that. I don't want to take the time to go get a running start. We're made partakers of the Lord's divine nature by his promises. Friends, there's something powerful about that text right there. There's something powerful about that text right there. There's something incredibly powerful about the promises of God. And so, one thing you may want to read this one scripture that I'll just give you because you may need it. But when you're in trouble, friends, some of the greatest promises are found in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now the key to that psalm is, the first verse, you've got to be close to God to draw on these promises. You've got to be close to God to draw on these promises. And you know what God will do sometimes in your life? I'll tell you what He'll do. You know, I told my daughter this the other day. I won't embarrass her, but I'll tell you which one it was. But she kind of had a hard time with something. And I said, listen, I said I'd try to talk to her. I said, you got to realize that if I were to put you in bed right now and make you stay for a week, you wouldn't hardly be able to get out of bed even as young as you are, as strong as you are. You'd atrophy. Your muscles would. If any of us were forced to be immobile for just a week or so, we'd have to get up and get in shape again. You don't develop muscles and strength when you're just being lazy. And friends, you don't develop spiritual muscles either when you're being lazy. And God knows that. When things are really easy for us, we tend to slip, even don't want to do it, imperceptibly slip into slothfulness and spiritual weakness, and we don't have that edge of alertness. And so I want to encourage you today, if you go through some troubles, it's really a favor God's giving you. God will sanctify those troubles to your good. Because what God can do and does do is get our attention by letting some come our way that frightens us. And then we rush run to God. No, God, I've got to have your power. God, I've got to exercise prayer. I've got to exercise my Bible reading. I can't make it on my own. That's something we have to learn over and over and over again. I'll tell you, just the time, the minute you think you've got Christianity on a downhill pool, you're going to find out you don't. Because I've had a lot of time on a downhill pool. I've had the formula of just how to do it. I've got it made in the shade, and brother, I tell you, it never works that way. The only thing we must do is stay close to God Almighty. We must stay close to Him to be able to handle the problem of life. But look at Psalm 91 just for a moment, just a little bit of it. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the key verse there. We get to abide close to the Lord. Now, I won't read the whole psalm, but it's a great psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But then he goes, and the rest of this is talking about how God will take care of me when I'm in trouble. Like, for instance, I'll just read a couple of verses. Verse 5 and 6, for instance, and 7. Just read those. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the air that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh unto thee. What a wonderful psalm, a great psalm. But the key is, that first verse is, we have to walk in fellowship with God. But before I'm through that psalm, I want to say something to the old folks. I'm going to say something to you, and again, in a minute, if the Lord will bless me to remember what I want to say. Old folks, and we got some fine old folks in our church. I won't tell you who you are. You get mad at me, you say, I'm not old. I don't sit to hell and get mad at me if I say she's old. So I'm not going to say you're old, sit to hell. I'm not going to say who's old. But I'll tell you what I am saying. We're all getting older. And I tell you, friends, we face some of our most severe trials in our old age. I don't embarrass my aunt, but you know what? I don't understand what a blessing it is to be able to unscrew a peanut butter jar. But if you got arthritis, you can't do that. You ever thought about that, young folk? We need to love our old people. The thing we take for granted, anybody can do that. They can't just do that. Our yard gets cut. We can cut our yard. Come on, can't push a lawnmower. Couldn't start the thing with the things they tried to. See what I'm talking about? We have fears of old age, fears of disease, and fears of all kinds of things like that. We'll face some of our most severe trials in our old age. But I tell you what, God, He'll hold us up. Let me read, because I'll tell you where you need to be when you're old. You need to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad you are, Wayne. Bless your heart. One of the biggest blessings we got is Wayne Hollingsworth to me. When God brought him, my friend, caught him to have experience, and he came back to the church of Jesus Christ, he's where he needs to be. He's where he needs to be. He's bearing a lot of fruit. Let me read you these last few verses of Psalm 91. These last few verses of Psalm 91. Look at verse 12 through 14. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Before I read further, if you're looking this up, there's several kinds of palm trees in the Bible, and one of the most prominent is the date palm. The date palm. I did some study on the date palm one time. And that date palm is you'd be amazed at how big those clusters of dates are. They're amazing. And according to what I read was, that old tree lived to be an old tree. And guess what? The older it gets, the sweeter the fruit gets. How about that? How about that? That's not in there by accident, folks. So, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Get this verse, these next two verses. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, friends, you need to be in God's church. You need to be in God's church. Don't be one of these that we can wing it on our own. I can serve God under on the fishing bank somewhere. Listen, those that be planted, I like that word, planted in the house of the Lord. Don't you? You kids, I tell you, I hope to God every one of you will determine I will be faithful to God in His house as long as I live. I hope you'll say like David did in one of the Psalms, I think it's 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, or His courts, or whatever it says there. 27:4. But I tell you, it won't be easy always to be a church member. I don't want to kid you. There will be troubles in the church sometimes because the devil hates God's church. There'll be cold seasons. There'll be warm seasons. There'll be cycles of seasons. You've got to make up your mind, I like this day to be planted in the house of the Lord. Shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Oh, folks, let me tell you something. You can bring forth some of the best fruit in your whole life when you're an old person. It does not take physical energy to be a child of God. It takes spiritual energy. And I tell you, Brother Kiefer, just get there ready. In the Luke 2, about that widow woman who's 84 years old, had been a widow for many, many, many years. Anna, the widow there. And you know what the Bible said about her? You read that? It said, she departed not from the temple night and day. She served God with prayers and fastings. I told Martha Sanders, I said, you may be sitting in this chair over here, Martha. You may be confined with this diabetes right now until you get better. You may think you're useless, but you're not useless. You can be, and I charge you to be, a prayer warrior. A prayer warrior. We don't know how many times that God Almighty has blessed His church. My friends, He's answered the prayer of some aged saint that didn't have the physical strength to do anything but pray. But my friend, they had the leisure to pray. And they had some experience with God. They knew how to pray. They grabbed a hold of God. And God Almighty blessed. They're bringing forth tremendous fruit. We will not know until we get to heaven what great fruit it was. You believe that? I believe that with all my heart. I die on that right now. I believe that. Okay. Let me go back now and make some more points. God promises. Let me make another point about this. Well, let me read you something. I like that. I wrote this down. I got this from Old Pink. I think this is a good word picture. He said, the promises of God are fuel for our faith. Coldness of heart is due mainly to faith being deprived of its fuel. I think he's right about that. We got faith that God gave us. We need to fuel that faith with promises. And we lay hold of those promises and we put more fuel on that fire. And we get a promise of God, our faith is strengthened. Let me make another point. What did Joshua do? Look at this. This thrills me. This really thrills me. Let's go back to our scripture. Let me turn back there again. Let me go ahead and read verse 7 a little bit. This is amazing. Now think about, Joshua got the news that these people are after him, this huge army. And so what do you think he's going to do? I'll tell you what I'd do, but I'd be wrong. I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd hole up somewhere and get me a big defensive line drawn, and I'd say, man, we got to get some trees knocked down here, get a fort up here or something. We got to get somewhere in a defensive position because all this great army is gathered together to come fight us. Isn't that what you'd do? Sound like pretty good military strategy, doesn't it? We've got an outnumbered army here. We must get in a defensive position. Brethren, that's not what he did. This thrills me. I need this myself. He took the offensive. He took the offensive. What I'm saying is this, the promises of God will not make you lazy. What they'll do is activate you and motivate you. Now, I got tickled when I read this and I really realized what's going on. What happened, my friend, these individuals were so confident of their position that they didn't even dream that Joshua would be on the offensive. I just know they thought they'll be trembling and shaking, getting in a defensive position. At our leisure, we'll go and attack them. That's not what happened. My friend, they didn't know what hit them. They didn't know what hit them. Because Joshua had God's promises. And let me tell you this. If we lay hold on God's promises, it will make us energetic in the service of God Almighty. It will motivate us. Put iron in our blood, my friend. Put steel in our backbone. Put a spring in our step. And a sparkle in our eye. If we lay hold on God's promises. Look at verse 7. This just thrills me. Just think about this. So Joshua came, not that he was sitting somewhere, he came and all the people of war with him against the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them into Mount Zion, and on and on and on. Well, I'll just read on down first, verse 9. And to Mizrephoth-Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah, eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hewed their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? He took the offensive. He took the offensive. I need that. I need that. I do know that. Need that. Sometimes, I told you before, I've told you lots of times, one of my worst sins is cowardice. I don't know what happened to me. My heart just melts sometimes. I just think, Lord, I just can't do this. And I've got to totally encourage my heart in the Lord. Timothy was that way, as I've told you before. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 1, verse 7 there, 2 Timothy 1, 7. God had not given us the spirit of fear, cowardice, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So I need to, if we lay hold of God's promises, we can be on the offensive against any enemy we have, against our own sins, against our own lust. We need to be proactive, my friends, instead of reactive against our sins. But now I'm going to make one last point in this chapter. I won't read all these verses here, but here's what happened then. Now, for the rest of this chapter, it took a long time, probably 7 years. It's been a dispute how long he mopped up all the enemies of Canaan that remained. He mopped them up. And you know what he did? This really thrilled me. At the very last of this now, he came down the last of this chapter. And you remember who the Anakims were? The Anakims were the giants. They're the ones who, when originally, Moses sent the 12 spies out, and they came back with a report, and 10 of them brought back a false report. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a true report. And the 10 said, the sons of Anak are there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're the giants over there. We can't go. So they discouraged the hearts of God's children. And they didn't go. That's why they had water in the wilderness for 40 years. And my friends, now look what Joshua's going to do to these people. Look at verse 22. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod, there remained. They left a few of them. And by the way, that's where Goliath came from, because he was from Gath. But basically, they wiped those enemies out. Those are no enemies they didn't try to attack. Now, I'm going to make a spiritual point out of this, okay? I was doing my Bible read this week, and it fit in perfectly with what I said. Lord, thank you. This is going to fit in perfectly. Look with me to Deuteronomy for a minute. And I want to talk to you just a minute. Give me about 10 more minutes, and you listen to me carefully. This is very practical. Here's what we've got to do in our lives. Here's what we've got to do. Two things we've got to do in a practical way if we're going to be godly. If we're going to exercise ourselves into godliness, here's the two things we've got to do. Now, you listen to me here. You can put a lot of custom-made stuff on this for your own particular situation. Everything that's not right in your life, you've got to put it off. You've got to put it off. You've got to eradicate it as much as you can. You've got to mean business with it. Some people have sins that bother them for years and years and years. They don't make any real attempt to do anything about it. Maybe just a little bitty swipe at it, but they don't really try to dig it out. I want to encourage, there may be today somebody on the side of my voice that's in that boat. If it is, listen to what I'm telling you. You mean business with your sin. What's been bothering you? Is it jealousy? Is it hatred? Is it some lust? Is it some habit? Some secret sin? What is it bothering you? Is it bitterness? What is it? Listen, declare war against it. Declare war against it. Declare war against it. I mean that. Somebody listen to me today, will you? Won't the Holy Spirit make an application to somebody today? Isn't there something that somebody needs to work out real hard and determine by God's grace, I'm going to eradicate that in my life? But on the other side, you've got to put on the things that are good, because you can't live in a vacuum. You may have a sin, you put this off, try to live in a vacuum, you'll be right back to it. So you must be energetic about serving God in a positive way. So let me ask you about that. What are you doing in a positive way? First of all, we'll talk about personal habits, Bible reading habits, prayer habits. But then let's also talk about serving others. Friends, we need to be serving each other. What kind of contribution are you making to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's being faithful to the membership list, to the church covenant? Who's praying on the membership list? Some of you are. Making contact with members. Doing what you can to help build the body up. We all need to be exhorted about this, don't we? And you know, one good thing really, and you've heard this said before, one of the best defenses is a good offense. Friends, when you're so busy doing the work of the Lord, the devil won't have near but time to bother you. My mother used to say this. It was not original with her. You've heard it lots of times. Mom used to always say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. You've heard that. Your mama probably said it too. And I hope the rest of your mama keep on saying it. And you little girls say it when you get to be mamas. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. We need to be busy, my friends, about the Lord's business. Let me read you two verses of Deuteronomy now to illustrate this point. I'm trying to make the point that Joshua mopped up. It took him several years to do it. He mopped up, my friends, those enemies there in Israel. All right, let's read these two verses of Deuteronomy. I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and read you two verses. One, read you two passages here. One has, and I was just amazed at the energy. That's what got me, is the energy of this, and putting this off, and the energy of putting on. Here's the energy of putting off. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. This is what God told them to do when they got down there. And so Joshua was really doing what they were told to do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, 2 and 3. Now think about your sins as I read this. Let's make a spiritual application. Think about our sins, our weaknesses, what we need to work on, our habits. Let me give you an example, okay? I think sometimes a perfect example helps. I'm going to work on a habit, one of my habits. It's not really what you might call a sin, but it is a sin in a way. I try to make good use of my time. The Lord knows I do. I'm not lazy. I may not be the best organized person in the world, but I'm not lazy. But there's a block of my time I'm wasting. And the Lord convicted me about that. That's at night time. I like to wind down at night. So I'll tell you what my favorite thing to do is this. It's a gigantic thing of popcorn. There's nothing wrong with popcorn. I'm not saying that's a sin. It may be if you eat too much. What I really like to do is get me a big thing of popcorn. Put some cayenne pepper on it. And get me a book that don't really mean anything. And sit there and just read and read and read. I get sleepy. Now, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what, though? I think that I need to work on that and spend that time. I'm not going to say it's not wrong to wind down. It's not wrong to have a little downtime. But I've got too much downtime. I think that my age is 64 years old almost. I need to devote myself. Now, that may not be your sin. That may not bother you. You may do the same thing. That bother you. It's okay. But I'm just giving you an example. I've got to work on that. I've got to work on that. God, I need to do something. I've got to think about how to do something better. Either read something different or go to bed earlier or something like that. I've got to work on that. And I tell you just things like that, friends. We lose or win the ball game in the practical areas of our lives. It's the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. We need to examine our lives, everything we're doing. If I'm not getting my Bible reading, if I get my memory work done, if there's something I need to, this will be a good day. Sunday's a good day. Take inventory. Evaluate. Lord, what do I need to make some improvements? I mean that. That's where we lose the ball game in the little things of life. It's not the big things usually. So let me read this to you. Verse 2 and 3 of Deuteronomy 12. Look at the energy here. Make a spiritual application. You shall utterly destroy. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods. Upon the high mountains, upon the hills, under every green tree, you shall overthrow pillars, burn their groves with fire, you shall hew, and so forth. That's Deuteronomy 12, 2 and 3. That amazed me when I read that. Because there's the energy there. He's saying, main business here. Let's read that again. Utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the hills, under every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, and so forth. But then, verse 2 down below there, verse 5 and 6, then he comes with the put on, the positive part. See, they've torn these old altars down. They got rid of the ways of the Canaanites now. But now what should we do? And that's equally energetic. Verses 5 and 6 of Deuteronomy. But to the place which the Lord your God shall choose of all your tribes to put his name there, even to his habitation shall you seek, and thither thou shalt come. Now get this. Thither you shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. Isn't that also equally intense? To me it is. He went on and on. Bring this, and this, and this, and this. Brethren, we need to bring God everything we can possibly bring him. He owns our lives. So I think Joshua set a good example. I hope, my friend, today you've learned some principles in our spiritual warfare.